Our lesson centers around Revelation. And we know of the Beatitudes that are found in Matthew 5th chapter, the 3rd to the 11th verse. But then there's those in Revelation which we don't approach as such. And so we thought we might this afternoon for our hour, which is from 1:30 to 2:30, why we would give some thought to those blesseds that are in Matthew, in Revelation. And so what we've asked is we've got 7 of them listed there, and we started from the 1st chapter, and we'll ask you to read the scripture, see if there is any parallel scriptures that you might have, and explain the scripture, or if you have a question on the scripture, why we might pursue that unless it gets too lengthy, and well, so we might have to go over it, go past it, and perhaps use it for our study at home. So let's start with the first one, Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Who would like to comment on that scripture? Someone mentioned that I didn't give you a tower article to reference these, but if you perhaps looked, you'd find that there's quite a few tower articles on all of these. So I would have quite a list at the bottom if I was going to give you a few particular ones, but we thought you might want to cover a few of them. Brother Victor?
The word of God is written the way that everybody can understand, because the Lord when spoke to the apostles, he said, Lord, why you speak us in parables? He said, for you is given from Father to know, but for them, they got eyes you can see, got ears but they can hear. Same thing here. And not everybody can understand them. Only those who seek the Lord's will and who Heavenly Father called for the purpose and enlightened with Holy Spirit, they are able to understand those words. And it's a specially gospel age. That's the time right there to know for the selected group to know God's word and the will and do it.
Okay, so what Brother Victor's telling us is that all of these scriptures that you find in Revelation, all these listed in front of you, have application for those running for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And this particularly one, he said they speak in parables, dark sayings, but there's those that study, those that are interested, are the ones that pursue this, and they read the words of these prophecies. Further. Sister Millie?
I'll read how it says in the Revised. Blessed is he who reads aloud the words of the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written therein, for the time is near. I like the idea of putting in the words aloud with the words of prophecy, because if you just read to yourself, nobody actually hears it. And so the hearers would have to hear it from your mouth, and so I think that it puts more emphasis in this scripture and putting it this way, that if you believe, you proclaim it. And then those that would be the listeners would have to hear you proclaim it in order for them to hear it.
Good point. Blessings come to those who reverently examine and obey, keep the words written in the book of Revelation. And then Sister says you should speak outwardly with it, and which brings the thought of proclaiming the message to others. Sister Sylvia, and then Ted.
From my man, One day last week, there was a scripture from the fifth chapter of Matthew, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And that's in line with what some of the brethren are saying, the blessedness, those who have given their hearts and mind to the Lord, they will, like those who are pure in heart, they are blessed, and they will see God and our Lord and Savior. And that text was last week. I don't remember which day it was.
Thank you. Sister said the 29th of June. Sister Harriet mentioned that. So you not only read it, but you understand it and examine it, obey it, and live your life accordingly. And this is what all enters into that scripture. Ted?
Brother Art, we notice the way the text is written, "Blessed is he," singular, "that readeth," and "they that hear," plural there, those that are listening. And it's possible that this was a reference to a practice that was common at the first advent. Remember in Luke, the fourth chapter, there's an indication that our Lord came to the synagogue and read from Isaiah. And after he read, he sat down, and then he returned and explained what he had just read to them. And so I think this is possibly a reference to that type of a meeting, where one got up and read from the scriptures, and those that listened, they didn't each have their own copy of the scriptures. And so it was necessary for them to listen to the one who was reading to them. And so that all together they were blessed, both he that read to them, those that heard, and the blessing particularly, of course, was in the fact that they put into practice the things that they heard.
Good point. Matthew 4:23, Mark, first chapter, 22 and 23, and the scripture that Brother Ted refers to is in Luke 4:14 to 21. 4:14 to 21 of Luke. Further comment, Brother Edmund?
I often wonder if Brother Russell didn't get the theme or the title for his second volume at the end of the scripture, "The Time is at Hand." And I think as you examine all of these scriptures, they're applicable after 1874, after the Lord's second presence. And as you contrast that with the other Beatitudes in Matthew, you'll find that has to do with the entire gospel age. But here we're talking a set of scriptures that is given for a set time, and that would be applicable after 1874. And just a little scrap of history here. In the days of the Reformation, it was this book of Revelation that was an aid to Martin Luther, who decided that papacy was the Antichrist. And it was based on this fact that he read it in the book of Revelation.
Okay, good boy. Good point. Thank you. Let's read one or two scriptures, parallel scriptures, and we'll go on to the next one. Luke 11:28. Luke 11:28, Sister Joanna. And then Matthew 7:7. Matthew 7:7. Dawn, please. Let's just read those two.
Luke 11:28. But he said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it."
Okay. Ties right in. Blessed are those who hear the word and keep it. They do something about it. 7:7.
"Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you."
Okay, so you can see the tie-in there. Brother Walter Doctor on my left here.
We could also go to Proverbs for another parallel scripture. "Blessed is the man," Proverbs 8:34 and 35. "Blessed is the man that heareth me
watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whosoever findeth me findeth life and shall obtain the favor of the Lord.
Okay. Psalms 119:66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge. All right, let's move on to number 2, Revelation 14:13. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Tell me, who are the dead? How do they rest from their labors? Who'd like to start us off on that scripture? Sister Parkinson? You have that look on your face that tells me you have the answer.
Well, I don't know. I have an answer. I think that's the only place in the Bible that death is spoken of as a blessing. And that's the church, because their death means to them, their death on earth means to them, the rich reward that they will have in heaven.
Very good. Death is generally pictured as an enemy. Here, it's spoken of as a blessing. Further on that, Brother Tabak.
Well, in a general overview, Brother Art, this is referring to the year 1878, when we believe that the sleeping saints were raised. And so the thought is, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. It's referring to everyone who dies after 1878 are especially blessed from the standpoint that they don't have to sleep in the sleep of death, that they will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, instantly at death, to receive the divine nature. And then it says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And we always appreciate the scripture that ties in with this in Ezekiel 44:18, where it's describing the priests in Ezekiel's temple, which is a picture of the kingdom arrangement, and the priests being the church. And one of the restrictions for the church is, in that verse, they shall not gird themselves with anything that causeth sweat. And the previous verse, they shouldn't be girded with wool or anything that causes sweat. And so the thing is, sweat is really what's caused from doing heavy labor. So beyond the veil, their works will continue. Throughout all eternity, the church will be serving, working in the courts of heaven, but no longer will it be labor. No longer will there be any sweat associated with it. It will be to their everlasting joy and privilege to carry out the desire of God in whatever realm that they're working in.
Okay, good point. As to the labors of sweat on this side, and on the other side, it'll be on a different plane and it'll be flowing. Andy's next. There was another hand in there, and then Harriet.
I have a question. In 14 verse 1, it has the Lamb standing with 144,000 on Mount Zion. And I'm not sure. Is this a vision or is this something that has already happened? And if it has happened, how did we harmonize that with the verse 14, or where are we at?
Verse 13?
13, right. That they die after, it seems like that they're already glorified.
Okay. Let's hold that in abeyance until we continue with this scripture in 13, and we'll pick that one up. Was that you, Sister Wanda, that had your hand up earlier?
Yes.
Okay.
Brother Art, I only wanted to reference 1 Corinthians 15:52. That was the verse that Brother George Tabak was referencing, and it reads, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and the one ahead, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." He referenced that, but he didn't give the location.
Thank you. That's 1 Corinthians 15:51-53. 15:51-53. Sister Harriet?
I just have a couple of scriptures, if it's all right for me to read them. Okay.
Sure.
Psalms 116:15. I believe that's the one. Right. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So this is corroborating the thought of the death of the saints and how the Lord views it. And then Psalms 7 also. "But ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes." Well, we know that were two princes that are referred to, and one of them was our Lord Jesus.
Okay, that's 82:7. Is that what you said?
Right.
Thank you. You have another one?
No, just the two right now.
Okay. And so she gave us the scripture that refers to the death as being a blessing. And then if you want a scripture that speaks of it as an enemy, I'm sure you all remember 1 Corinthians 15:26 and Jeremiah 31:16. So you have the one that's predominantly referred to as an enemy, death, and here it's a blessing for those that prove faith. Victor?
There is one other scripture which is in Revelation 20:6. "Blessed and holy is he that had a part in the first resurrection. On such the second death had no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. As only those who will be proved themselves faithful in the end, they will be resurrected on a higher plane, which second death got no power on it."
Okay. Further comments? Oh, Brother Chudzik, I forgot Brother Herbert.
I was looking here in Matthew 22:31. It says, "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am not the God of Abraham and of the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard it, they were astonished at his doctrine." So I think this tells us that the Lord knew that this doctrine of the resurrection in his heart, and it was to all.
Okay. Thank you. Any further comments or scriptures, parallel scriptures? All right, we move on to number 3.
Andy's question.
Excuse me, Andy's question. That's what I left. Back to 14th chapter, first verse. Brother Andrew wanted to know how the first verse there, we'll read that, ties in with the 13th of the 14th chapter. Alice?
Well, to me, the first 5 verses of chapter 14 fit with the last of the 13th chapter, because it's contrasting the name of the Father written in their foreheads with those that received the mark in their hands and their foreheads in 13:16. And then it's describing these, the church, as not being defiled with women, and they have had no fault, in contrast to the ones that worship the beast and the image. And in verse 6, there's a break. with the three angels and three different judgments being given. And then in verse 12 and 13, it shows that there's something different with the church class from henceforth. So there's like a turning point. And then from 14 to 20, you have the two harvests, one of the church and one of Babylon. So I don't think that it's not a chronological sequence between verse 1 and verse 13.
Okay. Good thought. Because of the way the scriptures are, don't mean that they're chronologically the way they're recorded here. That was good logic there. Further, Ted, you got the thought?
We have to remember that the verses were not put in by the Apostle John, and the chapter breaks, those were added many years later, and about the time of our King James or slightly before that. And so we have to remember that the context is what tells us where the thoughts break. And in Revelation, we find many times where a sequence of events is described for us in several verses, and then it goes back and starts over and repeats a description from a slightly different perspective of the same events. So they're not necessarily within a chapter to be understood to be sequential, or that whole chapter is one scenario. We find many places where the breaks are within the chapter, and then you have to start a new scenario that may cover the same or slightly different era, but it may be overlapping. And so I think that that's the explanation in the case of this text here in Revelation 14. I don't think there's any connection between the first verse and the 14th as far as sequence goes. We're not to look and say, well, because 14 comes later in the chapter, that it must follow verse 1.
Okay. Further comments? Andrew, on your own question? Nothing? Okay. Let's move on to number 3. 16:15. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. What garments is he keeping? And the church is being warned here to be especially alert along two particular lines. What are those? Watcheth and keepeth his garments. How about Sister Chudzik? She looks like she has the answer there.
As I was reading this text, blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garment. Well, there is a scripture that says watch and pray. And we know that when we are praying, we are also watching for prophecies to come about, and not only that, but watching our own selves, that we do those things that are holy, righteous, and good. And our garments are our characters, are the characters that we put on, our personalities, our characters. That, too, should be watched very carefully, that we witness to others that we do love the Lord and that we are walking in this blessed narrow way because we love him and we are watching and praying. I mean, this is just paraphrasing my thoughts.
Okay, where's that scripture in watch and pray? Matthew 26:41. Okay. Valerie, read Ephesians 5:27.
Ephesians 5:27.
that he might present himself to the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless.
What's the point?
It ties in along with keeping your garments clean and not getting them wrinkled or anything like that, so you would be holy and blameless.
Okay, so without spot, without wrinkle. Okay. Additionally, Sister Florence Chabak.
I have a scripture in Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. This scripture mentions the garments of salvation and the robe of Christ's righteousness. And this is the robe that we want to keep without spot and wrinkle, and also not to take it off and not be naked.
Very good. Art?
Seems like there's brethren once in a while that get the idea that they don't need the robe anymore, and so they get rid of it. Well, to me, they're naked. And I think that's one application of this thing here.
Very good point. It doesn't take long before they see the shame, because they're not under that covering anymore, and they're starting to expose their problem areas. 2 Peter 3:11. Sister Lucille Scott, can you read that? 2 Peter 3:11. That scripture seems to tie in nicely with our lesson. 2 Peter 3:11.
Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?
Okay, ties in nicely. Andrew and then Florence and Wanda.
1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2, and then skipping on over to 8.
5, 2, and 8.
You could read the whole thing through, but those are the main points. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. So there's a couple other... I'm not sure it's the same garment it's talking about in Revelation, but these are something to put on rather than be naked.
Okay, thank you. Florence?
I have two scriptures, 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And 1 John 3:3, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure.
Two good scriptures, thank you. So it tells you what you should be doing. Those running for the prize in keeping their garments and walking. One other person, Wanda.
I'm applying Matthew 22:10. This is to the wedding feast.
22:10?
Please. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. This explains what can happen if we cast aside our garments.
Excellent, except that would fit very well on the next question.
I take it back.
Okay, we'll mark it down for both, okay? All right, we move on to number 4. Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Who's it talking about? A scripture or two? To support the thoughts here. Brother Evan?
At a Jewish marriage, it was customary to have really two suppers. In other words, there was one supper that preceded the actual marriage, and then there was one after the marriage. And I think it fits the church at the present time that we are now really feasting. We're partaking of some of the good things, and actually there'll be a marriage, which we will be at that supper after the marriage takes place. So I think this gives our position at the present time.
Okay. Further? Who's it talking about? And a scripture or two as a parallel scripture. Brother Tabak?
Brother Art, I think this would take in both the church and the great company, because it's the great company in verse 6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude who's speaking, the voice of many waters and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife had made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. So it's a great company that was speaking. They are at this marriage supper. And they would be included, because they are part of the ones that are blessed, and they are at the marriage supper. And kind of that would go along with Psalm 45, speaking of the church being ushered into the throne of God, Psalm 45:13. The king's daughter, which would be the church, is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. And so the virgins, her companions, are the bridesmaids, as it were, the great company who will be at the marriage supper. And so both classes really are blessed, being there and in the presence of God.
Okay. Thank you. Both will be there. I ran across a distinction. Brother Whitaker, Robert, how does this appeal to you? I don't know. It's something that it mentions the fact that in the pastor, when he wrote this in one area, he mentioned the fact that the marriage supper is for the church, and they will partake of the food at the marriage supper. And the great company are invited to attend, but it doesn't say that they eat the marriage supper. Does that appeal to you? So one eats because they're part of the church class, and the next one just attends, like the bridesmaid for a bride, and so on.
Well, I don't really have any thought on that, Brother Art. So I'd rather not speak up at the moment.
Okay. Well, we'll let you think about it, and if something thought comes to you. Does anyone have a thought on that? Does that sound reasonable? Brother Cook, on the left here.
I shouldn't speak up either, but I would venture an opinion that the Father wouldn't let the church eat and the great company stand there.
Okay, it seems like when you invite somebody for dinner, you don't just have them just stand around the background, as opposed to that's when you invite somebody just to stay there rather than partake of the food. Brother Victor and then Sister Vi.
I don't think so. That means natural food. There is God's word. Great company. It's a spiritual being like a selected church, except they got a lower stage. Those are priests and kings, and they are before the throne, and all enjoy the God's word. Though they were not able to keep their garments clean, therefore they are in a great company.
Okay, I'm sure obviously we know that spirit beings don't need food and they don't have anything to eat at the marriage like you and I have to eat. But the thought here, I think you get that one is on a little lesser participation arrangement than the other. Vi, and then...
Revelation 7, in verse 9, it's referring to the great multitude. And down in 16 and 17, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So the Lamb will make sure they eat.
Okay. Oh, Brother Gilbert, then Edmund. I think Gilbert had his hand up earlier.
The first volume on page 240 gives a pretty good description of it. It says, notice too the abundant provision of the Lord. The message is sent to them. Though you are not the bride of the Lamb, you may be present at the marriage supper. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. I think that's pretty plain.
Okay, Brother Edmund?
I think there's going to be a distinction made, just like we have in wedding ceremonies today, when you do have a marriage supper, finally. You certainly, when you walk into the room or the reception where the dinner is being served, you certainly know where the bride and bridegroom are. It doesn't take much time to find out where they are. They have a special table, a special honor, and so I think that supper will, anyone recognizing who they are, that'll be quickly determined because they'll have that honor. They'll be very much in the limelight, as it were, compared to the others who were just partaking of the supper.
Okay, we'll let that one go. That was just a little extra something to stir up your thinking. Let's move on to the next one, but you have to study the scripture over a little bit more and then try to piece it in as to where the church class is at the supper and where the great company is. So it's an interesting question. Number 5. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Blessed and holy is he. Speaking of one particular class, give me some parallel scriptures. There's a much of them, I'm sure. Who would like to begin? Revelation 20:4-6, you might put that down, for 1,000 years, those that will reign with him 1,000 years. Sister Sylvia?
That the scripture, the way I understand it, means that those who have part in the first resurrection is the body of Christ along with her head, her Lord and Savior and Redeemer, our own Lord Jesus. And to me, those that have overcome and been a part of this body of Christ, the second death will never have no power. And they will be ministers along with the head to the rest of the world, of mankind, and even the great company class, who will be before the throne, will be blessed by that body of Christ, along with it, their Lord and head.
Okay, thank you. Jennifer, Revelation 3:21. I'm going to read that scripture, 3:21 of Revelation.
He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne.
What's the point?
He who overcomes will be granted the same position as Jesus.
Okay, it speaks of those overcomers. Those have to overcome in order to prove faithful to reach that position. What else? Other scriptures. Revelation 2:10, I'm sure everybody remembers, so that one there you can jot down. Sister Alice?
1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord.
Okay, good scripture. There was someone behind you that had their hand up. Sister Cook?
Also Revelation 5:10, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.
Good scripture. Irene?
Revelation 2:11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So the church will have immortality, and they will not die. They will have life inherent.
Okay, good scripture. Brother Victor?
And one more scripture in Revelation 2:17.
2:17.
He that had an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat the hidden manna, and will give him the white stone, and in a stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving that that receiveth. Each one gets a name, nobody else will know, but only the one who received the name.
Okay.
And only faithful ones, not everyone that received, only faithful ones.
Okay, years ago, if you remember, the king used to have a stone. It was a white stone, and it was a nice stone, and he gave it to his ambassador. And on the inside was his name written on both sides, and he gave half to his ambassador. And he could go anywhere with that because he really had the credentials. And that's the one that is running for the prize of the high calling, and he's living up to the standards of his master. Further scripture? Alice?
Hebrews 12:23, to the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. The firstborn reflecting back to the ones that were passed over.
Okay. We're moving on to number 6, Revelation 22:7. 22:7. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. What's it telling us here? Colossians 2:18-19. Colossians 2:18-19. Sister Knapp, you got that? Colossians 2:18-19.
Let no man, I can't see it. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God.
Okay, what's the point he's making here that ties in nicely with this? Who's got a thought? Victor?
I just give one scripture here.
Well, wait a minute. Before I go into scripture, we want an explanation of the one she read in Colossians 2:18 and 19.
I don't hear that one, sorry.
Okay. Sister Lorraine?
Well, in verse 18, let no man beguile you. This is speaking of false prophets or teachers or mysticism or people who are speaking of visions. So if we are studying and learning and understanding God's truth, we will not be swayed or led astray by false prophets and so on. And this goes back to our question number one, where we should separate ourselves and prove what is right and true and proclaim it and hold fast to it.
Okay, very good. Somebody else had their hand up. Wanda?
If you will kindly turn with me to Isaiah 55:11. I'm going to reference that because here it says, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now, what blessing, how do we know we should keep that? It tells us, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I sent it. Therefore we know this is the word of the Lord. If we keep his sayings, we know they will come true as he said.
Okay. We have one more scripture we'd like to go over, and that's number 7. But mark down 1 Peter 5:4, where it says to be patient for the coming of the Lord, and the husbandman waits for his precious fruit. And also, I had one more, I lost it, Brother Ted.
I was just thinking of an example of what is being said here in 22:7 about keeping the sayings of the prophecies of this book. I think the best example is in Revelation 18:4, where it said, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. When this message went out, there were those who paid heed to the prophecy of this book and came out of the nominal systems and separated themselves from Babylon. And certainly they were blessed, and we don't know to what extent throughout the age all of God's people understood the things that were pertinent at their particular period of the age, but we know that those who did understand that there was a prophecy of Revelation that pertained to their time and dealt with them directly, if they obeyed, they certainly were blessed by the Lord for obeying what they saw in this book.
Very good. Brings it right up to the past and the present. We had another scripture in James 5:7 that you might just jot down. 5:7, it speaks of being patient as we wait for that time to come. 22:14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Who does that have reference to, Brother George?
I like this scripture very much, Brother Art. It's a continuation of the picture of Revelation chapter 21 and 22, which is of the New Jerusalem. And a better translation is the New American Standard. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. And the inference here is mankind are going to be raised in the kingdom outside of the New Jerusalem city. And what's depicted inside is really the covenant relationship with God. And so as mankind are raised outside the city, they're going to have to wash their robes, that is their own righteousnesses as filthy rags. They're going to have to cleanse themselves They're going to have to make a consecration. Because, and it's after they do that, after they wash and cleanse and make a consecration, it says, blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. So the entering through the gates is preceded by consecration, cleansing, and then they can begin partaking of the blessings of a new covenant relationship with God in the kingdom.
Good point. And an additional point, the thought that I received too was that the ancient worthies are at each gate, which will assist them to enter. What else? What else do you have as a scripture or tell me what the city symbolizes? Sister Cook?
Can I just go back to the Revelation 22:7? I think that also includes the world, because the second verse said, for the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nation, and in verse 5 it says, they shall reign forever and ever, and that's the world. So I think this keeping the sayings of the prophecy could also include the world. Is that true?
Okay. As a secondary thought, would that be true? I think logically it could. Sister Stella?
In reference to the city, the question book tells us that the city is really not a literal city, but a symbolical one. And it signifies a religious government, and it's backed by power and authority. And the New Jerusalem is a symbol of the kingdom of God, so it's not a real city, it's a symbolical city.
Okay. As in the book of Revelation, the various terms are symbolically represent something, and this represents the religious government, and more particularly the kingdom of God, which is the New Jerusalem. Sister Ali?
17th verse says, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely.
Okay. Andrew?
If I understand Sister Donna's question, I think verse 6 in chapter 22 is a break. I think that's kind of starting to wrap up the book, and now the words are addressed to them that are his.
Back to the 22:7 that Sister Cook asked for a clarification of. As Brother Andrew says in the 6th verse, it's telling you particularly who it's talking about, but I think what Sister Cook is mentioning, that this, the principle of this will carry over into the next age, where they would have to keep his sayings. They have to keep the prophecy of the, they have to keep the sayings of the Lord, his commandments and so on, in order to gain life, as a kind of a secondary approach to the scripture. Anything further? Our time is gone, as you can see. And that's why we kind of hurried this along a little bit at the end. But we appreciate your participation, and there's much there to discuss and to study. So we received the blessing, and we hope you did also.